Let us bow in prayer together. Let us pray. In the quietness of this another Lord's Day evening, we come to open up your most holy word, our God. We come to speak again of the wonders of your love and grace, to be pointed by thy Spirit unto the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour of sinful mankind. We ask that all that is said, thought, and done here in these moments that remain may be pleasing to our Saviour, may result in blessing to the unsaved, and may bring comfort and strength to your children. We ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My text for this evening is based on the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. We might ask the question first this evening, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? It is to live a life conforming to God's perfect law and character. If we were to be righteous in our own life and lifestyle, we would need to fit into this category. It is to live a life conforming to God's perfect law and character. Immediately as we reflect upon the law of God, we would each feel this evening condemned by the fact that none of us have ever kept God's righteous law. Also, as we reflect upon the lovely and wonderful life that our Lord Jesus Christ lived here on earth, we would have to bow our heads in shame and to say how unlike him we are. So we need to explore in these moments we have together this evening the righteousness of which we are reading in this verse. The work of righteousness. This work of righteousness, which is dealt with in God's precious word, cannot refer to the righteousness of any human being. For the Word of God shows us clearly that there are none righteous, no, not one. So it rules out immediately any thought that this verse is speaking about the righteousness of any man or woman or boy and girl. By nature, we are born as sinners, and by nature, we practice sin. And none of us in ourselves could ever claim to be righteous. We are far from keeping God's perfect law, and we are far from exhibiting in our daily lives a life like the Lord Jesus. All things the Bible says in our life appears before Almighty God as filthy rags. All our righteousness, the things we deem to be good, the things that we deem to be praiseworthy, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. One of the stumbling blocks this is to those who hear the gospel. For so many cannot bring themselves to confess before Almighty God that they are sinners in need of his mercy and grace. We talk with them and they feel so often that there are many things in their lives that are commendable to God. We would not deny that. There are many things that mankind does in their daily way of life, which is kind and thoughtful, and many of us could present before God some things which he would commend also. But the point is, we're dealing tonight with the problem that if we are not righteous, then we cannot enter God's holy and righteous presence. We cannot hope to be in God's home. We cannot hope for heaven if we are not righteous. And so we need to have the problem solved. If God demands righteousness and we are unrighteous and the works that we do cannot provide righteousness, then how can we ever measure up to what God's law demands? We are sinners, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Apostle Paul knew this. He was a great theologian, probably the greatest theologian of his day. We know that he was deeply religious, steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. We know this because when we read his letters in the New Testament, they are absolutely steeped in all that we read through the Old Testament verse. So we know he was conversant with God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's law. And yet, the Apostle Paul asks, is there some way in which I myself, he says, may have a righteousness which is not found by the law? Now, God has given us the law. And some people think that God has given us his law, that by and through the keeping of it, we might arrive at a position whereby we'll be accepted. But, again, the Bible tells us that none of us have been able to do this. What we know in our own hearts and lives, that none of us have achieved that goal. And so the Apostle Paul said, I want to be found having a righteousness which is not of the law, but becomes mine through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that I want to speak about particularly this evening. How we could actually leave this building if we came to recognize our sinfulness and recognize God's glorious plan of salvation, and how what we can never produce in our own lives by our own efforts can be ours as a free gift from Almighty God. The work of righteousness. Paul sought it. Job asked a question about it. Job asked this question: how can a man be just before God? Or we could put it in other words, how could a man be righteous before God? How can a man be just before God? He asked this question. It seemed to him to be an impossibility. If it is left to the human race, to mankind, of course, it is impossible. None are righteous. No, not one. We may go through the New Testament scriptures and pause for a while in Luke chapter 18 and ask the question about the two men that went up into the temple to pray. Now, one of them obviously thought that the law was given so that if he endeavored to keep it and kept it, as he saw in his own eyes, that he was righteous and acceptable to God. For the two went in, one a Pharisee and one a publican. Now, the first man gloated over the law and how he saw through his own sinful eyes a distorted view of himself and imagined that he had kept the law. And he said he was so glad he wasn't like this poor publican here who he despised, because he thought there's no way he could have ever lived up to the law. But he had, this Pharisee, lived up to the law. And he had given tithes and he had done this and the other. And the Lord said of these two, only one of them went home righteous or justified. And that was the publican. One who thought that he could get to God and be accepted by God through his works was rejected. The Lord Jesus said he went home, and he makes no mention of his condition when he went, but it is obvious he went home as he came in, a boastful man, but an unsaved man, and a man who knew nothing of righteousness. The publican came and found a way into the mysteries and the wonder of the gospel, and it begins with that point of acknowledging one's sin and acknowledging one's inability to ever measure up to God's law. And he simply cried for mercy. Now, the way for anyone here tonight who is not yet born again and saved by the grace of God, for someone who's been troubled perhaps about the matter and wonders how they will ever find a way into peace with God and into God's love and grace, may I say to you tonight that it begins on a bended knee with a heart that is broken, as like the publican you cry, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How can a man be just before God? This is the question that Job asks. And it must be answered. For if God doesn't have a clear answer declared to us in God's word, then we're of all men most miserable. For how shall we ever be sure that we are accepted? How shall we ever be sure that our sins are forgiven? How shall we ever be sure that we're going to heaven? But the Bible is so clear. It shows us that we can have a sweet assurance in our heart. It is God's purpose that we should know how we, sinners, unrighteous, can become righteous. And we move on to ask another question. If God has spoken and said that we must be righteous before we can enter into heaven, then how can we move from the position we're in as unsaved sinners whose heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked into a position whereby Almighty God, the Father of the Lord Jesus, embraces and receives us and welcomes us? We have to remember that the law was not given so that we ourselves could obey it and become righteous. It was given to show us that we are totally unrighteous and need to discover God's remedy as to how we can be acceptable to him. And it may be you, perhaps tonight, have been struggling for a while with coming to peace with God. And you've been stumbling over this very point. Surely the result will be found in your aim to keep the law and please God through it. But then, as we see, the Apostle Paul says that the law isn't possible to keep. And he said, because of the sinful flesh that I live in, I'm unable to rise to those heights. And so he said, I want to be found with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as mine. Righteousness, then. In the Word of God, when we speak of righteousness, we're talking about a person. Righteousness is summed up in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He is the only righteous person that has ever lived on planet Earth. He is the only one that has ever totally kept God's law. He is the only one who has ever been perfect in his life and showed forth to all who knew him the perfect character of God his Father. So righteousness is summed up in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. When he lived here on earth, he lived that perfect life. There were those who misunderstood his ministry. There were those who tried to prove that he wasn't the Messiah. They even attributed the works that he did to the devil, to Beelzebub. But the Lord Jesus was commended by the highest honor, by the highest voice and power in the universe. Almighty God, his heavenly Father, declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father spoke out clearly that his Son was one who pleased him. And we know that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the glorious Godhead, pleased his Father in eternity before time began. had never ceased to please his Father in every moment of his life on earth. His life was one that was utterly righteous and good. When we look upon men and women and are apt to look upon ourselves, we look upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Men could look upon the outward appearance of the Lord Jesus and find no flaw in him, but God the Father looked upon his heart and saw nothing but absolute righteousness and purity and loved him. Righteousness, then, is summed up in a person. His life was pure, his life was righteous. And he came to earth to fulfill God's righteous law, which he did in every detail. And then he died upon a cross to bring about that great and wondrous transition between the sinner and his lostness and his acceptance by God, who is holy. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth righteousness. If we're to be righteous, and we can be, for Job asks the question, how can a man be just before God? And the answer is given. He can be just before God if he accepts the glorious gift of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus imputed or put to our account. All of us by nature, all of us day by day, live a life which is bankrupt of righteousness. But God the Father is willing and ready to place the righteousness of Jesus into our account. If we were bankrupt in financial matters, we would be in dire straits. We would have nothing to pay off our debts. We're bankrupt. But if somebody came along to your bank manager and placed a substantial amount of money in your account, he would have imputed it to you. He would have put it into your account. Then your bankruptcy would be over. Your problems would be solved. Your debts would be paid because somebody had inputted to your account that which had changed the whole situation, the dire and dreadful circumstances you were in. Now, if you can view yourself tonight, if you're not yet a committed Christian, if you know not the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, as to being bankrupt then of righteousness, and God demands it, but you cannot obtain it, you're bankrupt of righteousness. You must be like the person who is bankrupt financially. You must look to one whose righteousness is sufficient to meet the righteousness of all God's people across the globe. That righteousness of his can be put into your account. This is the wonder of God's grace. So the law shows us that we failed. The law shows the Apostle Paul that he remains guilty. Theologian that he was, moral as he was, with an understanding of Scripture that he did have. Yet up till this point in his life when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, he was bankrupt before God. But he met with Jesus, who is God's righteousness. And through that encounter there and the following days as he came into the wonders of it, he found out that he didn't have to struggle anymore to try and fulfill God's law, which daily he failed to meet. But he found that the righteousness of Jesus had been put into his account, and God accepted him through the Lord Jesus. But how could this be done? For God himself, being righteous, has already demanded that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And everyone who is unrighteous, everyone who is bankrupt of righteousness, everyone who has failed, which is all of us across the whole human spectrum, all of us have failed. And yet, the Lord Jesus is able to give by grace and as a free gift righteousness to those who... How? If God is righteous and says that a soul that sinneth it shall die, And I stand under that pronouncement of his. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. I must die. No. Not if a substitute, not if somebody who is totally righteous will take my place. And so the glorious gospel is centered in the gospel of a substitutionary grace of our God. The Lord Jesus became man and dwelt among us for this one glorious reason, that he would do for you what you and I could not do for ourselves. And so he went to the cross. He is a sin bearer. Peter says that the Lord Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We ended our message this morning on the great theme of the Apostle Paul. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know what that little word me means to you when you think of the gospel. It's devastating in a way, for it is so wonderful and yet is so amazing. The Son of God loved me. As I grow older, I realize more and more every day of my life my own sinfulness and unworthiness as never before. And I say, me? Me? The Son of God loved me? Yes, he did. Knowing all about me, knowing every detail of my life, he loved me. And he saw me bankrupt. He saw me under the wrath of God. He saw me bound for hell. He saw me lost. He loved me and gave himself for me. Wouldn't you take time to muse upon that and think upon that? Me, me, me. The Apostle Paul uses it in that way, that it was so amazing and so incredible that he that was such an enemy of Jesus Christ should have been loved by Jesus Christ. There are no depths that we have sunk to in our life. There are no sins that you and I have ever committed which shut us out of this love of God, or of the fact that he, the Son of God, came down to deal with this question, how can I be righteous? How can I be just? And he died upon that cross, a sinless, perfect, gloriously righteous man, in the place of multitudes of sinners. And if you feel your sin and your need tonight, then the Lord Jesus Christ will meet you at that point of need. If, like the publican in the temple, you cry, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus then laid down that life. He's a sin bearer. We see him going to the cross. We can even meet with him in the garden, and our hearts will be strangely moved as we hear him in his prayer. And take note of the fact that the very sweat that he sweat that night was like drops of blood. He began to be very heavy and very sorrowful. Before him was a cross. Before him was the price that must be paid, that he, the spotless, holy, eternal Son of God, must die upon the cross, pay the penalty of the sinner, settle the matter of the sinner's bankruptcy before the throne of God, and he laid down his life upon that cross. He died, says the Apostle Paul, for me. That's when the wonder of salvation dawns upon us and brings reality to our hearts. For me, for me. You may talk to people and say, do you know why Christ died? Oh yes, he died for sinners, they say. You may go on questioning, but when they come to the point that they can say, he died for me, wonder of wonders, for me, then you realize that they've grasped the truth that the eternal, righteous Son of God loved them. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. When we as poor sinners understand that we by no means can reach God through any good works of our own, for salvation is not of works that any man should boast. And if we recognize our sin and our bankruptcy of righteousness and come to the Lord Jesus, then it says the work of righteousness is peace. That full work of righteousness transpired at the cross, where he who was sinless laid down his life for sinners. And the outcome of this, it says, is peace. The Bible says we are alienated from God, we are enemies with God, until we recognize that the only way to come into fellowship with God, to be accepted by God, is through the means of his own and lovely dear Son. The work of righteousness shall be peace. We never know peace until Christ Jesus is accepted and received as our Lord and Savior. We never know peace until we give up trying to reach the standard that we think we must reach in order to be accepted of God. We never know peace in our mind and peace in our soul until we come to him who made peace through the blood of his cross. There are many religious people who are never at peace because they've never ever come to this point where they recognize their utter bankruptcy before God and have cried out to God to be accepted in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you at peace? What if you knew you were to die before midnight tonight? Would you be troubled? Would you be fearful? Would there be peace? Are you at peace? Peace is made through the blood that was shed at Calvary, and you can enter into that peace by confessing your sin and trusting this wonderful Saviour. It goes on to say that the effect of righteousness, the work of righteousness, is peace. And the effect, the fruit of, the outcome of righteousness, the outcome of a righteousness which is imputed to you by our Lord Jesus, the outcome of that, we're told, is twofold. The outcome of that righteousness is quietness. I see that as resting. When we think of quietness, a place of tranquility, a place of peace, then we're thinking of perhaps a place where toils have ended, hard work is over. My friend, there's nothing worse than the conflict that goes on in the soul where you struggle and struggle and struggle to be good enough for God, and you can't make it. There's nothing so wonderful as resting in what God has done for you in Christ, and that you have had righteousness imputed. As we come to the close this evening, I think of that great marriage feast that was made, and many were called. And I think of that moment in which in the parable it says, and the king came in to view the guests. The king came in to view the guests. The whole point here is that as he entered and looked at the guests, it says clearly that the king saw a man not clothed in a wedding garment. Not clothed. Not clothed. The Bible says we must be clothed in righteousness if we are to enter heaven. We have none of our own. We're bankrupt. But then how can God demand that we be clothed in righteousness? And how does the Bible tell us that we are clothed if we come God's way in righteousness? He saw a man there without a wedding garment. There was no reason for anybody to be in that place for that banquet without a wedding garment. For the custom of the day was that a nobleman, a great king, somebody of influence and power and finance would make available to each guest a garment. So if one enters without a garment, it is because they have a rebellious spirit against the one who invited them. Or they think that their own clothing is better than that which is provided by the king. And that's the issue tonight. You will go away tonight still believing that you must achieve some standard by your good works and your morality in order to make you acceptable to God. Or you will accept the robe of righteousness which Almighty God has made available through his Son. He saw a man not having a wedding garment. Let me tell you tonight, the all-seeing eye of the King of Glory is moving through this place, and he is looking, looking, looking on you. What does he see? No one else here this evening can see whether anyone else beside them, around them, has a robe of righteousness on, because it is not visible to the human eye. It is a spiritual experience. It is a spiritual covering. But Almighty God looks upon us. And he saw there a man not having a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how did you come here not having a garment?" And I ask you tonight, why are you not wearing a wedding garment? Why have you turned down God's provision of salvation? Why have you not reached out your arms to Almighty God and through his Son asked the Lord Jesus to take away your sin and cleanse you? Why have you not embraced this wonderful gift whereby you'll no longer be bankrupt in the presence of God? You'll be acceptable to God because the total righteousness of the life of Christ and the righteous deeds he procured on the cross for your redemption has been given to you as a gift, and you could leave tonight clothed in righteousness. One last point I leave with you. It says that the assurance, the sweet assurance, is forever. Salvation is forever. The psalmist says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful thought. And we have it so clearly set before us that this assurance is forever. Our eternal security is guaranteed because of the death of Christ, and we will receive it as a gift and know then that we are safe for time and eternity. Neither devils nor men can rob us of the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ gives. And you can go out with a sweet assurance that the Lord Jesus will keep you and present you one day faultless before his Father. That he has gone now to prepare a place for you. And if you're trusting him and you're clothed in the robe of righteousness which he imparts and which he provides, you will be with him and with all God's people from all over the globe and from all centuries. You will be with him and all of them throughout the eternal ages. How is it with your soul? As the King looks into every heart, into every life tonight, does he see here a man, a woman, a boy or a girl without a garment? I tell you this, if you're not wearing the garment, you know it. For all who have received this wonderful gift have a peace which passeth all understanding. And God gives them the sweet assurance that it is well with their soul. If you're not wearing that garment, then ask for it tonight. Before another night passes, ask the Saviour to bless you with his salvation and to take you and make you his child. May God so honour his word as you respond to it.